I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the section that begins in verse 15 of chapter 1 and goes through verse 7 of chapter 2, but I'm just going to read the first part of it in a moment. So as you find Ephesians 1:15, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that we would understand your word this morning. Help us to get what it means. But Lord, more than that, help us also to embrace it and to respond to it. We ask that you would answer the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus so long ago, that you would answer that for us today, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Help us to know the glories of your grace in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. When I was a young student, my classes were sometimes interrupted by a rocket. The rocket I'm talking about is the space shuttle. You see, my family relocated the summer after fifth grade. We moved from the mountains of Colorado, where I was as a small child, to the outskirts of Orlando, Florida. And so whenever NASA would have a space shuttle launch in school hours when I was in middle school, they would release us all as a class. We would get to go outside and watch it. Now, we were 50 miles or more away from the launch site, but you could still see it. You could see a little speck of white come from the horizon, rise, and then disappear into the atmosphere with that trail of what looked like smoke behind it. And even from such a distance, you could see the glow behind that little white speck at the top of that trail of cloud. You could see the glow of the massive flames shooting out of the back of that assembly as it was pushed away from the Earth's surface. Now, I did not, at that age, appreciate it as much as I should have. For me, it was an interesting diversion from class together. But I think for all of us, in this time where we have jet planes and there's a space program, we forget the wonder of it all. That for thousands of years, mankind has basically been hugging the surface of this planet. We've been stuck on the ground. If you wanted to get higher up, you would go to higher ground, climb a tree, build a structure. That's pretty much all there is for us. If you think about the athletes, amazing athletics, you know, a really good basketball player with powerful legs might, in a jump, have his feet 4 feet off the ground. You think about objects going up, the full force of a Major League Baseball swing, if it could be directed fully vertical, which they couldn't, but if they could, you know, hit with the full power upward, a couple hundred feet. A golfer, maybe a little bit further, a high-powered rifle, a mile, the bullet could go up. Sounds like a lot. It's not. in comparison with the earth, the atmosphere. So to see something the size of the shuttle being pushed 1 mile, 2 miles, and away from the planet is shocking. Now, I told you we could see it from such a distance, but if I could have been closer where they observe it, the 3 miles away, people struggle to try to put into words the experience. Now, some of you may have been there. I've never been there for that. None of us have the opportunity anymore because the shuttle program's done. I know they still have rocket launches. But listen to some of the ways people have tried to describe just the sound. The sound, it came at us like a wave, which you could almost see coming and hit with enough force to act on us as though we were trees bowing in the wind. Another wrote that it was a relentless, thunderous crackling, rumbling across the sky and through our shirts. And one more said that it was like fireworks erupting closer and closer and faster till they're pounding you in the chest. Something to feel. They could feel the power and the energy. Rockets are exciting. That's why it makes a great theme for a vacation Bible school. Right? What kid doesn't like a rocket? The sense of adventure. And we think about anybody who's ever seen the launch of a rocket will think about a rocket and think of power. Well, as we open up the Bible and we start reading, we notice that the word power is used a lot. It's used in connection with the good news of Jesus. Now, curiously enough, it doesn't happen as much sometimes in our speech. You could ask a number of different people, tell me the good news of Jesus. And if they're believers, many times you'll hear about forgiveness of sins. We think about the gospel. We think about love. We think about peace. And that's appropriate because the gospel is about God's forgiving. It is about His love. It's about His the peace that He gives. But it's also a gospel of power. Well, Paul wants to share this with the church in Ephesus as we come to this book, Ephesians. This is a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in the area of Ephesus. Try to find it on the modern map. It's the west coast of Turkey. Now, this is an area that Paul has lived. He spent more than 2 years of his life there. And so as he's writing this letter, some of the people that he's writing to are people who heard the gospel from him, who he was able to see in their first days as a believer, perhaps witness their baptism. But of course, many others would be people who've come to faith in the years since he's been there. People from the surrounding area, people he doesn't know, but he cares for them. Now, Ephesians, more than any of the other letters in the Bible, I find is a letter that gets chopped up. People think of it in packages. They think of the armor of God section of Ephesians, or they think of the high theology opening of Ephesians, or they think of the wives and husbands part that you hear often read at wedding ceremonies, or they think about by grace you've been saved, or they think about the church as one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But we forget it's a letter and it has a flow to it. Paul cares about these people and he's writing because he wants them to know the goodness of the good news of Jesus. And he wants them to live their lives, their relationships, all of their lives in the light of the good news of Jesus. So as we open to this section here, he's sharing with them his prayers for them. And he shares that he's heard of their faith in Jesus Christ. He hears of their love toward all the saints. And he doesn't cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. And then he shares with them his prayer request. And we can see that in verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He wants them to know of God. Now, he's already acknowledged that they are believers. He says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, your love for the saints. But yet he's praying that they would know God. They would know more of him. We see in Vacation Bible School, there's kids who are able to understand the good news of Jesus. It's simple enough for a kid to grasp that Jesus has died for them, that they don't have what they need spiritually, but Jesus provides it for them. We see kids believing in Jesus. But yet, I believe our oldest saints in the room who've been believers for decades and decades could testify to the fact that you never get to the bottom of the gospel. You never fully grasp it. That God is deeper than we know, and he's praying for a greater knowledge of the goodness of the gospel. We see this, he describes it in three ways here. He says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. We can think of it as he's praying for they would know three things. That they would know the hope, that they would know the riches of his inheritance and the power of God. But in another sense, it's one thing, the grace of God, which yields to hope, and it's an inheritance of future. And it has to do with power. As he talks about the power, he shows how it's shown. We're talking about powerful lordship. The fact that Jesus Christ is exalted. Notice he says that he worked in Christ. This power is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, as we read about Jesus being raised from the dead, I want to remind you this is a literal. This is not a literary technique. He's not a metaphor. It's not symbolic for us. He raised from the dead. Now, I think there's many of us who believe that and state it. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, who sometimes, because we've heard it many times, are like the people who lose the wonder of a rocket being shot into space, how amazing it is. We forget the wonder of the resurrection, that there was a heart that was cold and still and had been motionless for dozens of hours, that began to beat again, that there were lungs that had collapsed in suffocation on the cross and had been empty since Friday. And now on Sunday, they're breathing and he's talking. There was a body that had surely had the rigor of death set in that is now walking and talking with the disciples. He was literally raised from the dead. It's a physical phenomenon. I remember one of our international friends came from a country far away to study here, and she was in a women's Bible study on campus hearing about the death of Jesus Christ. And she had had no background in the Bible. She did not know the story. And they were talking about the significance, how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And they said, do you have any questions? And she said, yes, I have a question. Why do you worship somebody who's dead? And the leader said, oh, I have to tell you about part two of the story, right? This is good. This is good news, right? Jesus is alive. It makes all the difference in the world. You know, you do realize that there would be no salvation for you without the power of God. That Jesus could be just as forgiving as he is, that he could be just as good as he is and have the same love that he has. But if death is stronger than Jesus, he can't save you from it. But it's not. There is an empty grave that shows the power of God. He worked in Christ as he raised him from the dead. Now, it's not just the physical death to life that Paul is about to talk about. He says he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He says it's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We're talking about exalting Christ to a high, high level. What comfort is there? Think, what's included? What is included in this all authority and power and rule and dominion? Well, most certainly what's included in that would be the Trumps and the Putins and the Supreme Courts of this world. As things seem to be changing in the dynamic of the world and Christianity doesn't seem to have the place in our culture that it used to have, we can be people with confidence because our Lord is supreme. And He's far above all of those earthly powers. We think about people in parts of the world. We know people in Lexington who come from parts of the world who have trusted in Christ, who haven't told their parents, and quite clearly, honestly, I'm not exaggerating, there could be people who come to faith here whose lives are at risk because of their faith in Jesus. But Jesus is supreme over all authorities and powers. Does that show in our tweets, in our Facebook statuses, in our conversations with people? Do we have a sense of being unshaken because our Lord is unshaken? He is powerful. He is high. And it's not just the earthly rulers and powers. It's more than that. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. They're aware of things that many people in Kentucky aren't aware of. You can read about the stories of his time there back in Acts 19. It was in this region that there were some amazing miracles of God that were happening, and some others decided they wanted to try to use the name of Jesus. And there were seven sons of a guy named Sceva, and they're famous because they said to a demon-possessed man, they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed," and the demons respond, and they say, "We know Jesus. We recognize Paul, but who are you?" And they were lucky to get out of that house alive as they fled beaten up and naked from that home. It was in Ephesus that there were some people who had been involved in some kind of the occult, and they came to faith in Christ. And what did they do to show their repentance? They burned their magic books, right? When we think about all the authorities that we don't know about, every spiritual authority as well, Jesus Christ is supreme. He is in the place of highest. He's far above all of them at the right hand of the Most High. No one trumps Jesus. We're the kid who doesn't have to fear on the playground because our older brother is bigger than everybody else. We're the kid who doesn't have to fear. What kind of response should this make us have as Christians? We think about one story from the Bible that's fascinating is the story of David and Goliath and the defeat. But think about the Israelite army at the time. And they were trembling in their boots. And then, a couple paragraphs later, they're charging after the Philistines. And what has changed? What has changed is that there's been a champion who is powerful, who has conquered the other the defeat of the enemy should give you courage to live boldly. You know, last week, we talked about the spiritual warfare that's involved with kids. That Satan, don't think that Satan doesn't care about kids. He cares about kids. He just doesn't care for them. In thinking about that, it should seem like a scary thing in ways for us to be involved in trying to lead children to the good news of Jesus if spiritual forces want to lead them away. But we don't have to fear, and we can be on the front lines of gospel ministry because our Lord is in the place of highest authority. You know, in many parts of the world, they have this understanding of power. There's also many parts that have an understanding of honor that's greater than what we think about. In our culture now, kids are often talking to adults using first names. I'm not making an argument on that. You can decide that yourselves. But there's other parts of the world where kids actually bow to the ancestors, to the older ones. They greet the older ones first. In Korean culture, it matters who is older when you go to enter a room. You give honor to the higher ones. And thus, in these kinds of settings, what matters to you is who the one in highest position, how the one in the highest position thinks of you. If granddad or grandma is okay with you, you are okay. You are approved. In many places like this, it really matters who you know. The Bible has a lot about this too. We find Jesus telling a story about when you go to a party, don't sit in the seats of honor because you could be shamed as they ask you to take a lower seat. Instead, sit in a lower seat and you'll be honored when they say, no, friend, move up to a higher seat. What's going on? There's a ranking and status. Well, you also see in the Bible this concept of name, the importance of your name. Look at this. He says that he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand, the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power, dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. When we say that God is the Most High God, there's a lot that has to do with honor. In these kinds of settings, it matters a lot who you know. There was a student a couple years ago that I got to meet. He wasn't at UK. I met him at a conference. He's from another university in Kentucky. He was from the country called Swaziland. And if you're familiar with that, a lot of people haven't heard of it. It's actually a country surrounded by South Africa. It's in the middle of South Africa. It's a separate country, Swaziland. And he said, he was telling me about the country. He said, it's a real kingdom. Like the king really rules the country. And so I'm thinking with the size of the country and the fact that this is a real kingdom, I'm curious, have you ever seen the king? And I was curious to see if he had said that. And he started to act a little sheepish. He said, well, he's my uncle. I thought, wow, you're the uncle of the king. That's amazing. And imagine what it means to be in a position like that, to have the guy that's ruling the country as Uncle Bob. Well, realize if you are in Christ, that your Lord and Savior is seated at the right hand of the Most High God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. Think of who you know. What does that mean for you? It means he's in a position to save. He's in a position to protect. It has to do with power. You know, the Bible describes our salvation as an act of rescue. You have the picture from the Old Testament of the Israelites being rescued out of the land of Egypt by the right, mighty right hand of lifted up of God. Through great wonders, he went in and pulled them out of slavery. And the same way we are rescued. There's another fascinating picture in Ezekiel you can find of the people of God. And there's an enemy coming. And the enemy coming has hordes of armies with him. And they're coming to destroy. And God, the Lord, knocks the weapons out of his hand and rescues them. This is the victory of God. The Lord is a warrior. He's in the Most High position. It matters that God is powerful. The gospel is not just about love and joy and peace. It's also about power because he has the power and the position to protect and to save. And that's why it's significant that the Bible said, not only says that he raised Jesus to this position, but next that he gave him. It says he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. It's shocking. Here it is, Jesus being raised up. Here he is in the most high position, and he's being given. What does it mean that he's being given to us? It means we have a head that is powerful to protect, that is powerful to save. We think about companies that either flourish or fail based off of the leadership of the company. We think about teams that are turned around because of the leadership that enters as coach. We think about countries that have their downfall or rise due to the leadership of their leader. Well, we have as head the Lord Jesus Christ, the Most High God. What an honored position to have as the people of God, to be able to look to Jesus as head. Now, I told you earlier that Ephesians has this tendency to be chopped up. Part of it is the richness of the language. It's hard to take on big sections at a time. But I think often we divide this section that we've just looked through from the beginning of chapter 2. But you'll see, look at the connections. The connections between what God has done to Jesus and your salvation story if you are a Christian. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses of sins. You were dead. You share in the grave. You know, Jesus, we talked about him being exalted to that most high position. Where was the grave? The grave was the most low position for him. As he was there, why? Because of our sins. He had died. Philippians describes it well as it describes him humbling himself, becoming a man, then going towards the cross and dying for our sins. He despised the shame and he endured the cross. And here he is in the grave and now he's lifted up. Well, you also had a grave. But unlike Jesus, it's not a grave for other sins, it's our own grave. We've caused ourselves. You know, there's a certain sense of confidence that our world wants kids to have. To be confident in themselves. But we want something greater for them. We want them to be confident in the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is a more secure confidence because it deals with a greater power. Our kids don't have a lot of power, but Jesus does. And to think about a kid who believes, a fourth grader, being one that could be with Christ, with the glories of what we're going to see. Well, what's going to be part of that? They need to understand that they're sinners. And so Pastor Nate was guiding them through the gospel this week. They learned on Monday, God made me. They learned about God as the creator and how all of that means for their purpose. But then on Tuesday, they learned about how the first man, the first woman sinned. And how since then, all of us have had sin. And to really get to the confidence that comes from the good news of Jesus, we don't need to ignore our sin. We need to acknowledge it. That because of it, we have a grave. We're dead. We're dead in our sins. We share in the grave, but it's not just that. Because of the good news of Jesus, the fact that God sent Jesus, look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That same glorious power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power that saves us and gives us life. Now, when it says we're dead, it's talking about a dead. It talks about there's all the shame that's involved in which we walked. So it's not a passive lying there cold, but we're dead, walking in transgression. There's a shame that we're heaping up on us. And now there's a life that's coming into the picture. Just as amazing as when when you had the body of Christ that was cold walking, is the amazing that somebody could be transitioning from being dead in their sins to being alive. This has to do also with our future. Think of it like when the mafia says, you're dead, right? When you're in your sins, that's your future. But when God, the Most High Authority, says you are alive and how He gives eternal life, the kids learned. One of the nights they said, Jesus gives life forever because if power, the power to life, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Do you get a sense of the wonder of this? You know, if it's wonderful to think of something as heavy as the shuttle being in outer space, this is nothing compared to the... He said, that's why he describes it as the immeasurable greatness of the power of God. That somebody like me, who has done the things that I've done, has thought things that I've thought, and spoken things that I've spoken, and done things, and failed to do, missed the opportunities, didn't rise to the occasion to do the right... Somebody like me would be seated in a higher position, not just a higher position, to be with Christ seated at the most honorable spot, with the most high God. What does it mean to say that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places? It means that all of that shame is taken care of, and He's replaced it with honor. This is scandalous. Somebody should be able to say, you know, some people say, how could it be that that person could be forgiven by God? It should be scandalous for all of us. How could they be in that seat? We don't deserve to sit there. It's with Jesus. It's His seat. He's the one who lived the perfect life. He's the Most High God. Why could we be there? But who can say anything about it? The Most High God has given us, seated us there. There's no authority higher to them to complain that it's a scandal. We don't deserve it. But it's true. That's the good news we want our kids to understand. And not just to understand, to give us the right answer, but to embrace. And for all of us, that's why I was praying, God, help us to grasp this. What does this mean for our lives to realize what He has done for us? It's going to mean a sense of wonder. It's going to mean gospel boldness. The Most High, Supreme God is our Lord and Savior. He gave Himself for me, and I belong to Him. What can man do to me? I have an eternal place with Jesus in heaven. It should mean a sense of deep worship. The gospel, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. This is good news to be shared and good news to be enjoyed. That's why we call upon anybody who is not a follower of Christ to realize the power that you have apart from Christ. And even though it may seem big here, it's not when you meet the big boys, when you meet death, when you meet eternity. What power is going to take you there? But God has all power, so come to the Most High God. He's ready to forgive. And we think about all those who have trusted in Christ, and we call them celebrate. Celebrate. You see, the good news is what we speak about. Good news that's about love. Great love. Tremendous grace. Mind-blowing grace. That we would be seated with Christ. It's about peace. A peace that we don't have to worry and fear and our struggle is a different kind of struggle. It's a struggle honoring Christ. And it's about power. God's immeasurable, amazing power.